in our study. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can ask one of the ushers and we'll get a Bible in your hand. I'm so thankful for the way that God has used our time together working through this book of Ephesians. Thanks to Tyler and Koo, Chris and Fred, who've been preaching in the rotation. They've taken us into deep theological doctrines, and they've encouraged us to look upon the beauty of Christ. And so to get us primed and ready for this morning, just as a review, we've studied in the book of Ephesians, we've studied salvation from God's perspective, from eternity past. We've looked at Christ's redemption through his blood. That's what we remembered in communion this morning, his blood to win salvation for the sinner, and then the Spirit sealing us for an eternity together, enjoying him for all of eternity. And if you've forgotten the theme of the book of Ephesians, here it is. Ephesians is all about the triumph of Christ through the church to an onlooking world. Ephesians is about the triumph of Christ through the church to an onlooking world. And in chapters 1 through 4, Paul's walked us through the reality that God has called Christians to a new kind of life. And this new life is the one that contrasts with the old way of life. See, Christians must make conscious choices at what not to do as well as what to do. Believers now have been given the capacity to change, but we must now act on that God-given capacity. Now, Paul moves us from these general appeals into more specific exhortations, more specific commands in chapters 4 and 5. That's where we're at. Fred and Chris and Tyler, they took us through some of the specifics, do's and don'ts, that all surrounded this picture, this idea of put off and put on, that imagery of taking some, like taking off a jacket and putting on. So you take off your old way of life and you put on righteousness. And so the main point this morning, as you leave today, this is what I want you to remember, that God wants you living a holy life so that others can see Christ shining in you. God wants you living a holy life so others can see Christ shining in you. This morning, we're going to talk about the topic of personal holiness. You say, Matt, what is personal holiness? Well, it's our pursuit of godliness. This is us being radically different from the world. This is about the use of our body, the use of our tongue, our attitudes, how we need to be so radically distinct from the world that we stand out in the midst of darkness amongst the sinful generation and the society that surrounds us. I fear sometimes that we've become so much like the world in order to reach the world that Christians might become indistinguishable from anyone else. Rather, we need to be set apart. We need to be holy because that's what God's standard is. Leviticus 11:44, he's talking to the Israelites. He said, "For I am the Lord your God. Be holy, for I am holy." He repeats it in Leviticus 19, verse 2. For those in the back, he said, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Peter in the New Testament picks up on the same theme. He's even quoting 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Peter hits it again. Be holy, for I am holy. God has called us to a life of holiness. And this is God's desire for you and your life. And so in Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, our passage this morning, Paul gives you four commands so that you would walk in the fruit-producing light of Christ. We're going to see four commands so that you would walk in the fruit-producing light of Christ. Let's read our text this morning, and I'm going to start at verse 3 and read until verse 14. And remember, this is not my word. This is the word of the living God, which is inerrant, it's inspired, it's unchanging, and it is strong. It is our standard, and it's God's standard by which he uses to burn the dross out of our life, leaving us pure and refined. So let's read together, starting chapter 5, verse 3. And this is the word of the Lord. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In our passage this morning, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Father, we come before your word humbly, asking you that you would use it to have your way in our hearts, in our lives. Father, I pray that you would, again, remove any distraction from our minds, even in this room. I pray that we would submit ourselves to your word, that you would show us where we might be sinning, where repentance needs to be. Father, and if this is an encouragement to us that we are walking in the light, then I pray that we would excel still more. Father, speak through me today. Use me as you would. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Part of the challenge of living a pure and holy life for the believer is the darkness and corruption that exists around us. And you don't have to look too far to see political personalities taking bribes, using their power for their own advantage. Maybe even news media, talking heads, losing jobs over lewd and inappropriate acts on Zoom calls. Even pastors who've been caught hiring prostitutes or embezzling money, committing adultery left and right. Those are just examples of the representative of the sewer in which we live. And our country is unraveling so quickly, like a cheap sweater where you pull one string and it all falls apart. It's a culture of death and depravity. And yet, God is not lowering his bar one centimeter below his holiness and his purity. God is not marginalizing his standard for personal holiness. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, who were rubbing shoulders with the same vile behavior as we are. There's nothing new that's happening in this culture that didn't happen with the Ephesians. Remember that this was in the city of Ephesus, where you had the temple to Diana. And Diana, she was the goddess of fertility, where the temple practice was full on orgies and prostitution. Immorality flowed out of that place like a backed up toilet, and it got into every corner of that city. And yet, God chose to plant that church in that city. And many who were in the church of Ephesus had most likely participated in that life. But now they're clothed in righteousness instead of their filth. And now they need to be different. They need to stand out. They need to be a light in the dark place. And so do we. And so we're going to see four commands from Paul in our passage this morning. We're going to see two do nots and two do's. So two negatives and two positives for the believer, so that he can walk in the fruit-producing light of Christ. First, we see Paul's negative command in verse 7. Do not be partakers with them. Paul is talking about the sons of disobedience here in verse 7. You can look at it. Do not be partakers with them. We've already read verses 3 to 6 to remind ourselves of what Paul is talking about. And this, these sons of disobedience, they're the ones who habitually, who make a lifestyle, who with no remorse, taking part in immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, covetousness, and idolatry. And Paul explicitly commands us, as believers, do not be partakers with them. That word partakers there in verse 7, it means one who is an accomplice in a plot. It's not only the association with the acts of the sons of disobedience, like in verses 3 through 6, but it's the people as well. And if you look at verse 6, it's not only the actions of the subject of God's wrath, but it's the people as well. And Paul's whole argument in this passage is become what you actually are, and also avoid what you are no longer. Does that make sense? I could have said that better. Become what you actually are. Avoid what you were. That okay? All right. And since Christians have no desire to share in the fate of an unbeliever, they should avoid engaging in any of the behaviors that lead to God's wrath. You get the argument of Paul in that passage? Matt, you're telling me that I shouldn't engage with my non-believing neighbors? No. And Paul isn't saying that either. It doesn't mean that we never talk to them, because how in the world would someone come to the knowledge of faith if you're not going to share the gospel with them? And it's true, right? We have to cross cultural bridges to be able to interact with those around us. After all, it was Paul who said, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. And to those who are not under the law, that is Gentiles, I became like one not under the law, in order to save some. We need to share Christ. Because of our commonality with those who are around us, it makes it possible to even do that. Right? Remember the theme of the book of Ephesians. Christ is triumphing through his church to an onlooking world. You're going to have to engage with someone in the watching world at some point, and you're going to have to talk to them, and you're going to have to share the gospel. And it was Jesus, after all, our Savior, the person who we want to be like. He's the one who associated with the lowly. He was the one with the outcasts at the time. He was the one with the untouchables. He was criticized for eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, and lepers. He was the great physician who came for the sick who needed a doctor. And so let's take our cue from our mighty Savior and be in the world, but not of the world. And it should go without saying that Christians ought not to participate with the immoral works and the words that we just read about in verses 3 through 6. And Paul, right off the bat, he commands us to not be partakers. And then he gives us the reason. Here's the reason why. Look down at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What do you notice about that verse? Paul doesn't say that you are in darkness, or that you are of the darkness, or that you dwell in darkness. No, you were darkness. Your entire nature could only be dark apart from God. This describes the former life of every believer in this room, every believer in the church at Ephesus. It describes every believer in every generation. You were darkness. You were born in darkness, and you lived in darkness. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says that we sat in darkness of the shadow of death. Psalm 107, verse 10 describes those who dwelt in darkness. They're like prisoners in misery and in chains. This is a metaphor. It's a picture. It's an illustration to help us understand the spiritual realities that Paul is talking about here. Darkness describes the spiritual bankruptcy, the moral corruption that was our nature. It's not just like your behavior was dark, but your very being was dark. It's not like just your conduct was dark, but it was your mind, your affections, your desires, your passions, your character. Everything about you was dark. Ephesians 4:18, Paul already described us in this manner. You can look at it, 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of their hardness of heart. See, our soul was enslaved in the deepest, darkest dungeon of Satan. We were mastered by the tyrannical ruler of the darkness. But now. Look down at your Bibles. This is what it says. But now. Contrast. But now. Paul says, yeah, that's what you were. But here's now what you are. Look at verse 8. But now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Paul reminds the believers here in Ephesus and reminds us here today that if you are a believer, you haven't gone just from one hue of darkness to a different hue of gray to another hue of gray. No, you've gone from pitch black darkness to the glorious bright light. It's not a little change. It's everything about you is changed. You went from the deepest, darkest recess of a cave to shining like the noonday sun. And this is the same for every believer, whether you grew up in church, whether your parents were saved, whether they weren't saved. If you are a believer, this is true about you. You were darkness, but now you are light. We were all born in darkness, but now, believer, you are light. Presently, believer, there in Ephesus, Paul is saying, and you believers sitting here at Church of the Canyons, you are light. And this is radical. This is way more than just paperwork that gets done in heaven. This is way more than just being moved from one column on an accounting sheet to another. No, this is, your whole life has been changed, whole cloth, by the power of the gospel. And listen, if the gospel has not changed your life, you need a different gospel. Because it is the power of God that works in the gospel unto salvation. You have a new nature. You have a new being. You are a new creation. That's why Paul says now, you are light in the Lord. So, after Paul's first negative command, and he we see his reasoning, he gives a second command for us. And this one's a positive one. Look down at your text. It says, walk as children of light. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians at all, and I hope that you are, and I hope that this is all review for you, because I'm going to say it, and I'll keep saying it until we end. And even after, I'll ask you, what's the second half of Ephesians about? Well, it's all about walking. You know, the second half of the book of Ephesians, walking is the theme. Walking is the metaphor that Paul chooses to describe the Christian life. Walking implies moving. It's always, you're looking at a goal. You're moving toward it, one step in front of the other. And we've already seen it, right? In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And we see in 4, verse 2, we are to be walking in humility. Chapter 4, verse 3, we're to be walking in unity. In chapter 4, 17 through 24, we are to be walking in holiness. And in 5, verse 2, we are to be walking in love. And now in our passage this morning, we are to be walking in the light. Walk as children of light. And so if you were once children of the darkness, and now you've been commanded to walk as children of light, this is then evidence of the new birth that's taken place. You've been adopted into a new family. You now reflect your Father who is in heaven. You read the book of James, he calls God the Father of lights, who has no shifting shadow. He is gloriously bright. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. Your essence then, Christian, is light. You are no longer under the tyranny of Satan. There are no moral blemishes in God. And when we are born of God, we become light. And so what this means for us is that when we pass out of the darkness and are out of our impurity, out of our ignorance, out of our immorality, and when we are born of light, we will see as God sees. We'll view ourselves as God views ourselves. We'll love what he loves. We'll hate what he hates. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Sorry, I skipped a page. We'll get there. So when we move from darkness into the light, his word then becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He also causes the light to shine within us. We are now children of light. We've gone from dark midnight to bright sun at high noon. And we must understand that this is way more than just behavior modification. This goes beyond just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. This is a supernatural act of God in your life. This is an act of Christ taking you from darkness into light. And we will only continue walking in light because of Christ himself. Paul describes this as that new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this new creation that we are is walking in light. And when we walk in light, this produces supernatural fruit. It's supernatural fruit in the life of the believer. If we're heaven bound and we're walking in the light, then what would our life look like? Here, verse 9. This is what our life will look like. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what is goodness? This just means that which is morally excellent. There's spiritual excellence in a believer's life. There's also righteousness. Simply, that means godly behavior. We must be cognizant that this is just fruit of our faith. All right? But the root, then, is the Holy Spirit sealing us, Christ dwelling within us, and causing us to look different, radically different from the dark world around us. And finally, truth, verse 9 says. This could mean faithfulness, but I think that this is the truth of the Word of God that is so deeply placed within us. And it's so deep within us, and it so permeates our mind that it can only shine out and radiate out from our life. Jesus tells his disciples right after he gives the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does one light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This light should be pouring out from you, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Light should be emanating from your life. It should be what's filling your mind, in your heart. It's what should be coming out of your mouth and entering your ears. When what does this look like? Verse 9. It's the light of goodness. It's the light of righteousness. It's the light of truth. It's the light of mercy. The light of holiness. The light of love. This is the light that needs to be emanating from the lampstand of your life. The light needs to be our pursuit. This light is what we actively walk in, looking for every opportunity to shine the light. Paul has already told us, right, in chapter 5, to be imitators of God, right? That means that every communicable attribute, meaning everything that humans can replicate, like Paul never commands believers to be sovereign, right? That's an incommunicable characteristic of God. A communicable attribute might be love, mercy, patience, kindness, right? God is love. We can do that, and we're commanded to do that. And that's what the Christian life should look like, walking in the light of God. It's something that needs active engagement. You can't passively sit by and walk in the light. You don't accidentally walk in the light. It takes engagement. It takes effort. And none of us have arrived. We are all in progress. We're all improving. And that's what sanctification is, right? Sanctification just means becoming more holy, walking more consistently in the light through your life. And so that actually brings up the question that you ought to ask yourself, am I walking in the light? You see, in the text, it's an imperative command. This is not a suggestion. You, believer, need to be walking in the light. That's what Paul says. Meaning that if you are not walking in the light, then you are walking in sin. Walking in the light is something that only you can do. Your parents cannot walk in the light for you. Your wife cannot walk in the light for you. You have to do it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Walking in the light is necessary for every moment of every day for the life of the believer. In 1 John chapter 1, 6 and 7, John says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's saying that if you are not walking in the light, then your confession of faith is bogus. It's not true. If your life is characterized by darkness, God says that you need to evaluate even if you belong to him. You have to evaluate that. If your life is characterized by walking in darkness. But John continues, he says, but if we do walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the point is, walking in the light is essential. Yes, there are times we trip. Yes, there are times that we stumble. Yes, there are times when we are lured by Satan into the corners of darkness. But the true child of God will be brought back to the light and continue to walk in it. So are you walking in the light? As others observe your life, as others oversee your steps, as others would see your browsing history, as someone might hear your conversations, as an onlooker would hear and listen to what you talk about with your friends, who you hang out with, where you go, as someone might see you when you think that you're alone, are you walking in the light? Is there enough evidence that your testimony is a true testimony and that I am a true child of light and I'm actually walking in the light? There are times that we stumble. And that's why John continues to say in chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 John, he says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're like Peter, where we don't need a full bath. We just need Jesus to wash our feet. So do you have your feet washed by Jesus regularly? Meaning, do you find yourself in repentance? Do you confess your sins to God? Do you keep a short list of sins against God? We just partook of communion, and that's the whole point, to remember the work of Christ on the cross for us that we might be cleansed, right? Not salvifically, if you are a believer, but we need to be ridding ourselves of sin in our life. Paul continues in chapter 5, verse 10, that we need to test, we need to scrutinize, we need to purify every aspect of our life and to approve of what is pleasing to him. Our pursuit should be to learn everything that pleases God and engage then in pursuit of those things. And here's some things that'll help. Having a deep familiarity with Scripture. Be knowledgeable with your Bible. Know what's in it. Know what it says. The Spirit will help us in that. And God gives wisdom to his children when Scripture is not explicit on a topic. And at the end of the day, we want to please our Father in how we walk. And so far, we've seen one do not and one do. Paul's third command is a negative. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, it says. In verse 7, Paul prohibits partaking with the people. And in verse 11, he prohibits the actions of darkness. Paul lays out a few of the deeds of darkness in verses 3 through 6. That's why we read it together. I want it to be familiar on your mind. And so I think the temptation sometimes, when we see a list of sins that are laid out, there's a temptation to think that, you know, someone's just being a killjoy. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with an unbeliever and they've come and said, man, you're taking all the fun away. And it's like, well, no, because your fun leads to death. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not coming to the Ephesians like an authoritative, spiteful ruler, but rather like a father who sees the danger of what's coming ahead. See, you'd never fault a dad for raising his voice at a son who's going to run out into the street. But Paul here has the inspired perspective, and look how he characterizes the sin that we need to avoid. What does he call them? He calls them the unfruitful deeds. He's saying you must forsake these things. You must destroy them. They are futile. They don't accomplish anything. They are useless. They are unproductive because their source is darkness. And if you want to know more about the list of sins that Paul lays out in 3 through 6, we've already read them, and you can go back and listen to Tyler's sermon from last week. And he did a great job, by the way. Thank you for that. And if you agree with me, you should go tell him after service. But you can sum that list of sins up, really, by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. See, Jesus is very serious about these deeds of darkness. He tells his disciples, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If there's lust in you and you use your eyes to look at someone with lust, Jesus says, pluck that thing out of your head. That means to take radical steps of repentance. Get it out of your life. Proverbs 5 says, can a man take fire into his lap and not get burned? That's a rhetorical question, of course, because if you take fire into your lap, you will not only get burned, but also leave scars. I've talked with people who have such a vivid memory of sins that they've committed, that just the memory of their sin affects them years later. Or Satan uses that to accuse them, bring doubt into their lives, and try to condemn them when Christ has made them clean. Sin has long-lasting consequences sometimes. And Jesus takes it a step further. And not only if you lust with your eyes, but if your hands cause you to stumble, meaning that you put it somewhere where it's unlawful for that hand to be, chop it off. Why? Jesus, why would I do that? Pluck my eye out? Chop my hand off? He says, it'd be better for you to enter heaven blind and disfigured than to have your whole body intact and go to hell. That is a serious call to personal holiness and repentance. See, we are children of light living in a cesspool of iniquity. You can hardly drive down the road or open up Instagram or watch TV or walk through the mall without being bombarded by sexual temptation. Verse 12, Paul says that it's disgraceful to even talk about what they do in secret. See, Christians, we must be pure. We must be holy and godly to avoid what ultimately grieves our eternal holy God. We must have a zero tolerance policy for sin in our life. And especially with sexual sin, but not only that. Look at what Paul says. It's not only sexual sin, it's covetousness. It's selfishness. Wanting what your neighbor has that you don't. Greed, that's the unquenchable desire for more, especially what's not yours. I want more, more, more. These behaviors are not proper among the saints. Paul tells the Ephesians, you must walk in the light and walk away from darkness. Do not blend in with darkness. And the same is for us today. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Like I said earlier, it doesn't mean that you are not to be in the world or to reach the world or withdraw from the world. We are to be out in the world. We are to be out in the darkness. We are to be out in the depravity, but we are not to participate with them. And this brings us to our final command. His fourth command is a positive one. Do expose the deeds of darkness. Expose the deeds of darkness. Look at the end of verse 11 and then 13. The end of verse 11 said, but instead even expose them. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So you remember the theme of our book? The triumph of Christ through the church to an onlooking world? This is how it happens. We cannot solely be concerned about just ourselves. We have to be concerned about others. If God is concerned about the holiness of the individual, he's also concerned for the holiness of the entire church. After all, that's what he says in chapter Ephesians 1, 4. That's what he says. If you can go there if you'd like, or write it down and look at it later. The Father chose us in him so that we would be holy and blameless before him. And then in chapter 5, verse 26, this is what Christ is doing with his bride, which is the church. He's washing her with the water of the word so that, here's the reason, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God cares about his church's holiness. And he cares about your holiness. And so what are we to do? Paul commands us to expose the deeds of darkness. Shine the light on it. Make it known for what it is. Reprove it. Confront it if necessary. And so how do we expose the deeds of darkness? Well, by the way that we conduct our lives. This exposes sin in other people's lives around us. So you'll have a reputation for walking in the light. You might have coworkers who say, I'm not going to do that in front of him. I know what he's going to say, right? Because you're walking in the light. And if it's a brother who's sinning, then we have our instructions on how to carry that out. In Matthew 18, remember, it's all about restoration. This isn't some crusade that we're going on to bring every person's sin in front of everyone for all time, for all eternity. That's not what it's about. Paul is talking about the habitual, life-dominating, characterizing sin in someone's life. Shine the light on it. Look at verse 13. All things become visible. That means that those things are seen for what they really are. And continuing in verse 13, when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We have the light. We are the light. We speak the light. We live the light. We are to be in the world, and by our deeds, by our actions, by the way we live, are to expose the darkness around us. This means this exposure of darkness is happening inside the church as well as outside the church. For the non-believer still in their sin, there is hope in the gospel. For the spiritually dead being swept downstream like a dead fish, there is hope in Christ who raises people from the dead. For the ones who are darkness, there is hope in our Savior who is the light. I'm going to read Psalm 107, 10 through 16, and just listen. Listen to the imagery here for those who call out to God. Listen to the hope of the ones who are found in darkness. Psalm 107, verse 10 says, There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what does God do? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. That's our saving God for those who walk in darkness and call out to him. And for the believer who's been tripped up, there's hope in the same gospel. Christ died for your sins. Remember, no matter how far you stray away from God, there's but one step back to him through repentance. Repentance. 180 degree turn away from sin. In the pursuit of God. Finally, in verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This refers to those who are out in the world, those who we live next to. We are bringing the gospel to them and sharing the glorious love of Jesus Christ. This is a wake-up call for those who do not know God. We're calling them to repentance and for Christ to shine upon them and wash them. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1:16. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white like wool. And when we give gospel witness with our tongue and live gospel lives, and we walk in the light, and we're not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, and our lips are pure, and our mouth has truth that flows from it, and then goodness and righteousness and truth, when that fruit is found in our lives, God will use that. He'll call out his own and say, arise, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is how Christ triumphs through his church. When you care about your own personal holiness, God can use you, and God will use you. You want to see this church grow? Be holy. You want to see the miracle of new birth? Be holy and watch God work through you. God wants you holy and blameless so that he can use you for his own purposes. See, imagine a heart surgeon who dropped his scalpel on the floor and then used it, picked it up and used it on his patient. I can hear the malpractice lawsuits being written up right now. A doctor doesn't use an unclean instrument to do his work. And God will use most effectively his people who are committed to walking in the light to call others out of their sleep. So as I close this morning, I don't know where you are at personally. And if there's anyone here this morning who has realized today that you are darkness, Jesus says to you, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light. Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to commit your life to Christ. You need to turn from the darkness and turn towards Christ. You need to throw yourself upon his mercy. Jesus has come to the world to save sinners. And if you think you've gone too far, there is no one so unclean that Christ cannot save you. There is no one so far gone that the long arms of God cannot reach you. You need to believe on Christ now. Not tomorrow, not tonight, not later. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the day of the Lord, and today is the day of salvation. And there is a sense of urgency to come all the way to Christ, because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this moment, you are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came down and the winds blew against it, he stood firm. And on that day, when you stand before God and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? Your only answer will be, I have stood upon Christ, my rock of ages, for my salvation. Let's pray. Father, you are light. Your word says it. We trust it. And there is darkness in this world. But you allow us to still be here. And you command us to walk in the light. Father, by your grace, I pray that every believer in this room, everyone would continue walking in the light. And if there are places in our life, those dark corners of our heart, Father, expose it with the light. Be gracious to us. Let us walk by your grace. Amen.